Good evening. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome you to open your hymn books to number 190, number 190. Would you please kneel with me in prayer? O Lord, our great God and Father in heaven, we praise your holy name, for thou art so good and so kind and so loving towards us. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for the gift of your Son and the promise of everlasting life. We thank you for your word and the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we humbly beg the presence of that sweet Spirit this night in our assembly, that as our brother stands to break the bread of life with us, our ears would be unstopped, our minds would be opened, and we would indeed hear that message that you have prepared for us this night. Pray that you would bless my brother, that his lips would be loosed, that his tongue would utter those words that come from your Holy Spirit. We're mindful of those who are sick or afflicted, those who received administration at the hands of the elders this morning. We pray for those who have strayed from the way, that they might be called back. And we pray for us, Heavenly Father, that indeed you would visit us this night with your Spirit. And we do pray this in the precious and beautiful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Wednesday will be a prayer service here at 7 p.m. And also Following the Wednesday night service will be a follow-up meeting for Sunday school teachers and officers. That'll be this Wednesday following the prayer service. Friday night is Tiny Tots and Junior Choir at our home, and Saturday is Junior YPCL. They will have a live nativity here at the temple lot, so bring a snack, bring your coat, because some of these activities will be outside, and it's a wonderful thing, and I hope that many of you will be able to attend this. A week from Saturday, that'll be the 15th, the East Local United Workers invite the Temple Lot ladies to their annual Christmas breakfast. That's Saturday, December 15th at 9 o'clock in the morning at the East Local Annex. I'm thankful for the opportunity to introduce my brother and friend Alvin Harris as your speaker this evening. Alvin and I share a common interest in amateur radio, or ham radio as it's often referred to. And one of the most important things that we learn in that is communicating. We do a lot of work either passing messages or coordinating events, or sometimes taking a part in emergency situations where it's very important that specific information get communicated. And Alvin is going to be speaking into the microphone tonight, but he's not going to be going out. Well, he will be going out on the airwaves, actually, over the live stream, but he'll be talking about a very special kind of communication, and that's the communication that we have with our Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask that you would give heed to his words, offer a prayer on your behalf and his, that we'll all hear a message that is what we need to hear. So I give you my friend, my brother, Elder Alvin Harris.
Thank you, Brother Dan. We are entering a season where we will undoubtedly hear a lot of sermons about the birth of Christ, about Christmas, the true meaning, and ending up the month with the start of the new year and with all of the festivities and the holidays, with much music. And so you may wonder why I'm talking on the subject that I am tonight, because it's going to sound like I'm going back to April and to Easter. But the subject is Jesus Christ, really. And we need to remember that at all times. In the Book of Mormon, the second book of Nephi, chapter 6, it's on page 105. It's Jacob's speech. He's giving a speech for Nephi and to the people. And he's told them in chapter 5 that he's called of God and what he's going to talk about. And then he's progressed with the gospel story. And in verse 7, his information and his point is towards the judgment and the resurrection. And in verse 7, he makes a statement. And he says, "Nevertheless, in our bodies, we shall see God." And I've been studying a little on this and have had some questions in my own mind. And I was going to pick on a couple of young people, but they aren't here tonight, you know. we'll dance here, but and ask him. It says, nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. How does that work? How does he do that? Have you ever thought about it? And in verse 8, he follows up by saying, yea, and I know that you know. Then in the body he shall show himself unto they at Jerusalem from whence we come. And now he's talking about the birth of Christ and Christ coming. But he was killed. He was resurrected. And from that, we are told that there is a resurrection. And so I want to study it a little. But keep that question in mind. In our bodies, we shall see God. How does he do that? I'm going to go to the Bible, to Revelation chapter 20, and I want to jump right to the judgment, because in a sense, that is the reason for the resurrection. And I want to read to you what it says. Maybe we can get some clues here. Chapter 20 of Revelation, and I'm going to start with verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That was the end for him. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's those that were cast into that lake. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And now remember, this is John, and he's talking, I believe, probably to an angel, and also, I think, at one point to Christ. And so he's talking in the flesh to real people, and he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, pardon me, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And that's kind of interesting because you notice there are two items there, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in, and them is plural. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, in Revelation, leading up to that four verses there describing the judgment as an overview, we were standing there in our bodies before God. Once again, how does he do that? So I want to go to a reference that I think gives us some clues, and it's one which I found in the Bible. It was preached by Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians. And it's probably the entire 15th chapter. Now, I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but I will read parts of it. see here. Let's start at verse 14. And he says, and if Christ, because he was talking to Corinthians, to people there, the Jews in Corinth, that for the most part hadn't thought about or even believed in a resurrection. And some of them never did. In fact, it split the city and they were mad at him, some of them. And he says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. Now they believed that dead could be raised, but there were constraints on that. And then in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And think about that. Because the resurrection enables us to return to life. And because of the first sin of Adam, all men were consigned to death, as we know. And after death, there was nothing. Until Christ was resurrected. And then we know the story, and it's well documented in the four Gospels, that there were those that appeared to many that were resurrected following Christ's resurrection. And they showed themselves to people there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that was Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that's Christ. He freed us from that first curse. But he didn't free us from the whole curse, because there is still the judgment and there is the spiritual death to deal with. And we'll get into that. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's an interesting statement there. I don't know. I suspect you've all read it. You all know it's there. But think about what it says. So in Christ shall all be made alive. That implies that everybody will be resurrected. The good and the bad. Everybody. Think on that. That's why there has to be a judgment. Because then, as we stand before God, as it says here in 2 Nephi, nevertheless in our bodies we shall see God. So we stand there, there will be a judgment, and that death is the last death, the spiritual death. Christ broke the bonds of death to be able to release us from the first curse, that we can come back to life and see God, but for the judgment. That's the purpose. And that's very important to our belief, to the gospel, and to how we live. Because we can ask the question, when judged, how do you want to be judged? Righteous or unrighteous? Well, righteous, obviously. If we want to live with God the rest of our life for eternity, because the devil and the beast, they're still in that lake of fire, and they're waiting for the unrighteous to join them. Let's go on here. And it's very important that verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. And every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. and we are waiting now for Christ's second coming. Then cometh the end, and we shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy shall be destroyed in death. Let me jump ahead here. It says, I think I'll start with verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. What does it mean by quickened? That's to become eternal. And he has said that in a twinkling of an eye that will happen. How? Our worldly minds, smart as we think we are, has a tough time wrapping around that. We don't know. And that which thou sowest not, that body, that shall be. But bare grain, it may chance, of wheat, or even some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What he just said is, you're going to be resurrected just like you were in this life. If you were wheat, you'll be wheat in the afterlife. If you're righteous in this life, you'll be righteous there. And the judgment won't be a problem. If you're unrighteous here, you'll be unrighteous there. If you were, let's say, a cow in this life, you're a cow in the afterlife. There is no reincarnation. Our bodies don't switch. We don't get a body of another kind. We are our own self, and that is very important, because to some, that is a doctrine this day. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now I want to go down here to 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That means that applies to our life, our mortalness, or our immortalness. Corruption is mortal. Incorruption is immortal. It is sown in dishonor, that's unrighteous. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That is if you repent. It is also sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And that's the one we don't really understand. We've been told that he knows every hair on our head and it'll all be preserved. People with thinning hair and that are bald, worry about that. I have poor eyesight. In the afterlife, will I still have poor eyesight? Or will I not need these glasses? I don't know the answer to that. And I can't give it to you. But that's not the important part. And I think that's why I'm talking about this tonight. Those are man-made ideas and things we worry about. And we shouldn't worry about that or even discuss them. But we should worry about the laws of God and the righteousness versus unrighteousness. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. and as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. There will be a difference. But he doesn't really tell us what that difference is. And in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At his coming, there will be some that will still be alive on this earth. But there are those who have gone before us that are at this moment sleeping, but they'll be raised. But we will all be changed." How? I don't know. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible with an eternal life, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be wrought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And that is where Christ overcame the first part of the curse. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Because it said, the sea will give up its dead, the grave will give up its dead. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. And this is to all of us. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is our primary belief. And with that, there would now be no hope. But with that is our total hope. There was another question that that people ask him at that day. And it's found in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd. Oh, and this is real common. You all know it. And it's one that bothers a lot of people. When we have hope, we should not be bothered by it. Remember, he's talking to the Jews, and the Jews had a tradition. It came through the law of Moses, and the Sadducees were all stirred up about this, and people are today. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And then the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, I'm reading at verse 23, Matthew 22. Which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And you know the story. All seven of the brothers died, and each younger brother took the wife and took care of her. And so, in effect, she had seven husbands of the seven brothers. And so, down here in verse 28, they ask him the question, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing your scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as, and this is important, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now notice he doesn't say they are angels, because we won't be angels. Angels are still different. How different? I don't know. But I know what it says here and I believe it. But are as the angels in heaven. So they are different from men. They are immortal. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is a resurrection. We will live again, but it will be a spiritual life. And I wish I could describe it a little better for you. But we don't know. We have to have faith and believe what he's told us. But if there's no marrying and giving in marriage, the family unit as we know it won't exist in heaven. And that bothers a lot of people. Doesn't say you won't recognize them, but it won't exist like it exists here on earth. It will be different. How different? I wish I knew. But it will be different. We just have to accept that and trust him. Let me see. There is a promise over here in Acts. I'm not sure. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's go to the 17th chapter of Acts. I think I'll read 29, couple of verses here. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, and we are, we're the sons and daughters of God. We're told that. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And of course, that has been a problem, and it was a problem for the Jews, probably still is, but all their life, the idea of idols and images. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, and that's in the story of, I believe, Noah. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. And there again, there's that idea of all men will be resurrected, the good and the bad, in that he hath raised him from the dead, because all men have to be raised. And it's told that everybody will bow the knee before God, and even the unrighteous will then have to admit he was right. I was wrong. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And of course, there were a couple places that Paul went that he got beat for that, for preaching. They tried to kill him. I trust that'll never happen to us for that belief, but we don't know. let's go to Well, I'm back to the Book of Mormon, I think. There is a parallel scripture in the Book of Mormon to that one in Corinthians that I read to you, a preaching of Paul. And here in the Book of Mormon, it's the speech of Jacob, Nephi's brother, and it's that chapter 6 that I turned to when we started, and I read the very first question, "Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God." I want to start there, and I want to read through and see what Jacob says about the resurrection. The Book of Mormon gives us a little more detail. Not enough, maybe, to satisfy the human mind and curiosity, but a little more detail. And I would recommend, if you've never read chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Jacob, this chapter 6 starts on page 105 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to go on from where we read that question, and I'm going to jump to verse 10. "For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him." And that's Christ. And then verse 12, "And the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord." And I spoke about that earlier. From there up until the time of Christ, nobody was resurrected. They simply died, and that was it. The only life they had was the one here on earth. And because of Adam and Eve, that trapped us. God had to figure out a way to free us. Well, he had it all figured out in the beginning, because he knew what the devil was going to do, and so he had a plan. The resurrection. Verse 12, "And the resurrection must needs come upon man by reason of the fall." Now let's jump down to verse 15. "Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement." Only God could make this atonement. And only Christ could do it. And he was the great high priest. We could read that in Hebrews and in other places, but Christ was the last high priest. This upset the Jews too, because they had from the law of Moses the lineage and the high priests, and this didn't fit their order. But going on here with verse 16, "Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption." Only God could do that and break the bonds of death. "Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and his grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and become the devil to rise no more." And that wasn't meant to be. Let's go to verse 22. "Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness." And we deal with that today. The devil is still at it. I hate to admit it, but he's smarter than I am. He's smarter than I think we are. Not smarter than God. But he's powerful and he's cunning. and we have to be careful. Oh, how great the goodness of God, verse 24, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of that awful monster. Yea, that monster, death and hell. Remember, I pointed that out earlier. They are two things. They're not the same. Which I call the death of the body and also the death of the spirit. And because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is the temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave. Now, the grave, if you can get this, and death and hell are not the same. And this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. That would be the unrighteous ones from this life who then die. They go beyond the grave to hell. Wherefore, death and hell must deliver up its deads, and hell must deliver up its captive spirits. Notice it says captive spirits. And the grave must deliver up its captive spirits, or I'm sorry, captive bodies. And the bodies of the spirits, men, will be restored one to the other. And this is where the scripture that we have that gives a little more detail on how the body and the spirit come back together in saying that it really happens, as opposed to some of the vagaries that are mentioned in the Bible. And it is by the power, let's see, now I want to jump down here. Oh, how, verse 31, oh, how great the plan of our God, for on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up the spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the body of the righteous. So the grave holds the bodies, but death and hell hold the spirits and paradise. You remember what Christ said to them, the malefactors that were on the cross the day he was crucified? He turned to the one and said, today you will be with me in paradise. According to this, he was saying to that man, you are righteous. You have the right attitude. Your heart is correct. He could see into the man's heart. He may have been a thief, but he could see into his heart, and he knew what he was thinking, and he said he'd be in paradise. He is the only one that I know of that he ever said that to, that directly. And the spirits of the body is restored to itself again, and all men become incorruptible, means immortal. At that point, they're changed. Corruptible, it was on this earth, in this life. Incorruptible and immortal. There's the word. It puts them together. Again, you get that from the Bible, but this is plain. It says it. And they are living souls, having a perfect knowledge like unto us in the flesh. Save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect, wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt, all our uncleanness, and all our nakedness. I don't know if that's good or bad, but we've got to wait and see. And then jumping to 36, and it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And then in verse 39, wherefore they which are filthy are the devil and his angels, and they shall go away unto everlasting fire, pardon me, prepared for them And their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever, and hath no end. 42, but behold the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God which are prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. And then he goes down and makes a prophecy, because this happened about 500, almost 600 BC. Christ hadn't come yet. They didn't know Christ. And Jacob is laying the foundation. And he says there in verse 45, and he cometh into the world. And that's the season that we're entering now. And we're going to be celebrate that coming. And he cometh into the world, that they may save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And how does he do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. We got to turn back a page and look at verse 30. And there's the answer to our question, how he does it. And it is by the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. By the power of Jesus Christ. And you say, but that doesn't tell me. How does he do that? No, and he isn't going to tell you either. Not right away. But you have to trust him, and you have to have faith, and you have to live by his rules and his law. So that over there on page 108, when he said the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all men might stand before him at the great and judgment day and be judged righteous and enter the kingdom. That's our job. That's what we have to do. That chapter 6 of Jacob is a real important chapter. If you've not read it, read it again and study each word that you might understand its meaning. And if you have questions, ask your God. He'll tell you about it. Because that's why he came in the first place. That's why he had to endure that pain, was to free us from that curse of Adam. God bless you. I guess I should say Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. I enjoyed being with you tonight. I hope you found that interesting. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Harris. I appreciate that message. Good communicating skills. Our closing hymn will be number 298, number 298. Let us enjoy the remainder of the weekend and hope we don't get any unpleasant weather, and look forward to seeing you Wednesday.
Thank you.
Brother Kroll, would you please come forward and offer the closing prayer?
Would you please bow your heads with me? Our great Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, truly we are amazed at your love for us. Your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that by the power of his resurrection, all these things are possible. That there is hope in this life and hope in him. That we can trust in him, that we can believe his word, and that we can follow his path. And that we have this great hope of an eternal salvation. So we beg of you, Father, that you will help us to turn to you with all our hearts, with all our might, mind, and strength, love you as you love us, and love one another as you love us. And I pray these things in the worthy name of my Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. I love that verse 30.
The power, whatever. Yeah. Well, Dan called me the other day and gave me 3 days' notice. He said, "You're on for something." I said, "That may be a little quick. I don't know if I can do that." And then I got to thinking about it. I said, "You know, I've been studying on this. Why have I been studying it?
Yeah.
Why not talk about it?" So I did. Yeah. And it worked out.
Yeah,
it's really wonderful. And the books are great. That's a great book. This is great.
Yes. Boy. That's proof.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hi, Denver. Thank you.